Good morning, everyone. If you're a visitor this morning, I want to especially welcome you to Independent Presbyterian Church. It's always great to have you. You honor us by coming here. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119, and the first verse of the passage goes like this. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer is, by keeping it according to your word. I understand that the PDS boys say that every morning. Is that right, guys? So I understand to be the case. It is true that the hope of having a pure and good life is found only in God's word working through us. And so this morning, in keeping with that theme, I'm going to ask Bill Johns to come up. Bill is the head of our high school ministry, and he wants to give thanks to God before you for the way God is working in the young people of this church, using the word of God in their lives to build his kingdom. Bill?
Thanks. I really do want to thank God for what he's doing. We are seeing God's word come alive in the lives of students in some very amazing ways. But I also want to thank you for allowing us to assist you in the discipleship of your child. Part of the amazing things I think that God is doing is in part because many of the students in this church are being raised by Christian parents in a body of Christ that corporately cares for its children. One of the things that God is doing in the lives of our students through his word is he's expanding their understanding, I believe, of the term neighbor. In the past, one of the things that happens about this time of the year is students will come up and they'll call and they'll say, hey, do you have any service work I can do? And you know immediately that it's coming time. They must be having to sign off on some kind of community service work at school, or they've gotten in some sort of trouble over the weekend, and they need us to kind of help bail them out legally or academically. This year, that hasn't happened. There hasn't been any students that have come up and said, hey, I need help because the school wants me to do community service or for any other reasons. The amazing thing is that things that have happened, that I've gotten phone calls. One student in particular calls me a few weeks ago, and he says, hey, I was wondering if you'd tell me what time Streets Ministries is tonight. And I was like, well, we're not going to Streets. And he goes, I know we're not going to Streets. He goes, I just want to go down there. I'm getting to know some of those people. And I just want to be down there with them tonight. And, you know, I got off the phone thinking, oh, that was crazy. But then after thinking about it, I thought, that's not crazy. Here's a guy who's expanding his definition of what the word neighbor is. Is that not just people who sit next to him in class, that eat with him at lunch, that go to church with him, but it's anybody he's had the opportunity to come in contact with. And we're seeing it in big ways, and we're seeing it in small ways. I had a student come up to me a few weeks ago saying, look, there's some of my friends who I would love to get in a small group, but I think they would be more likely, more inclined to be in a small group if we started at school. And so we've begun a small group there because of a student's initiative, because of what God's doing through his word in that student's life. We've had students who have, on a backpacking trip a few weeks ago, when one of our students was struggling because his ankles were sore, somebody comes up and taps me on the shoulder. I thought this is a guy who had already picked a snake up once. I hate snakes, and I thought, here it comes again. But it wasn't that at all. It was a guy tapping me on the shoulder going, hey, you think that we could lighten his load by putting stuff into our own pack? So we're beginning to see students care about the burdens of other people. And probably the one that's coming under the radar that's really the most exciting thing going on right now is that we've had an opportunity just down the street at White Station Elementary School to be a part of their after-school program, and we go there with students, and we're there every other week, and now every week on Tuesdays, where we're tutoring and working with them in the computer room, and you'll find students sitting on the floor painting and doing artwork with those 130 students at their after-school care program that don't get picked up till sometime around 6. And now our students go there, and you hear the children in that school calling out their names, and our students going to them, you know, by name, looking for them. And now we've had a couple of those students go, hey, do we have to only come here when the church goes, or can we go anytime? And the school has said, nope, you come anytime you want to. And they've taken this ministry on themselves. And so I think the way that we're seeing God really work in the lives of students is not just us saying, hey, here's a program you can be involved in. But we're seeing God work in their lives so much so that they're becoming creative with the program and seeking opportunities to be involved in ministry and not just loving each other, but loving the community, loving other cultures, loving the entire world. And it has been a real privilege to be a part of that. I'm very thankful to God and very thankful to you for allowing me to be a part of that. Thank you.
The Bible encourages us to give thanks like that so that the whole congregation can join in thanksgiving. So let's bow before our Lord and give Him thanks together. Lord Jesus, we delight in You for what You are doing in the hearts and lives of the young people of this church. We thank You that You have not deserted them to the world, but that You have given them Your word and that we see it alive and active in them. We bless You for this ministry. We give You the praise for it, knowing that it is all from Your hand. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119, page 535 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 119. Hear now the word of our God beginning in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that have come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that you loved the Psalms, that you sang them, that you recited them time and again. We know that they were precious to you. And so we come to you now, having heard this portion of Psalm 119. And we're asking you to make these words as precious to us as they are to you. Only you can do that. We cannot whip up the energy, we cannot whip up the interest or the zeal in ourselves. Only by you sending Holy Spirit to us now can this be done. And so please send him that he may fill every heart here with a joy and a delight and a zeal for this portion of your word. Amen. I think we all know that there are certain times in life, certain rites of passage that people go through, and we often attend those things, like a wedding or a funeral. But we know that something like a wedding or funeral is not just to commemorate or to honor the people who are up front. Oh, it's true, you go to a wedding and you hear the vows being taken and you're so happy to see this young couple get married and those kinds of things. But as you're sitting back there, especially if you're married, you're thinking to yourself and you're being reminded of what your marriage is supposed to be. The same is true in a funeral. Yes, in a funeral, we remember the person who's gone on before us, but at the same time, funerals are often the times when the people in the audience become more aware that their lives are soon coming to an end. And it brings home many lessons and many truths for us too. We just read a portion of Psalm 119 that was used at many different times as an expression of worship for young men. It's actually used at times in bar mitzvahs in Jewish communities even today, because it asks the question, how can a young adult man live a pure life? And the answer is by living it according to God's word. But this word that is primarily for the person up front, the young man, is something that you and I together, no matter what age we are, no matter what gender we are, no matter what's going on in our lives, we can also learn from this passage how we may live a life that is pure. When the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? He doesn't mean by that a young man will somehow reach perfection or anything of that sort. Rather, it's just, how can a young man live a wholesome life? How can he live a life that will be acceptable to himself and to the creator of the universe? And the answer in a nutshell is by keeping it according to your God's word. But as we take a look at this passage, we're going to discover that this Christian faith of ours, as important as the Bible is to that Christian faith, as important as the Word of God is, we must be sure that we approach the Word of God in the right way, or the benefits that are there will never be ours. I can remember as a young man, young child, in fact, in my school, running up and down the halls and doing this and doing that. And we would do the same thing in church because you're with the same friends. But I can always remember this one older man in the congregation who would always be yelling at us to stop running in church. Stop running in church. He knew that line, and he knew a second line. Always do what the good book says. And so he would say, stop running in church. Always do what the good book says. No matter what we were doing, that's what he'd always say to us. And so you know that he meant well when he said that. Always do what the good book says. But we need to be very careful in our day to realize that the Christian faith is not just a matter of doing what the good book says, in the sense of keeping rules and keeping regulations and making sure we live moral lives. There's something much more profound to the good book than that. And the first thing we want to see here is that the psalmist, when expressing that he's going to live his life according to the Word of God, immediately turns his attention away from the Word of God to God himself. Look again at verse 10. I seek you, God, with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. One of the first things we see here is that the psalmist recognizes something about himself. And it's this. He cannot live according to the prescribed way, according to the word, apart from God himself. You know, the reality is, if you've been a Christian for a long time, it's very easy for Christianity to be sort of reduced down to doing what the good book says. Living a good life, never doing anything that's wrong, and being careful that you don't stray too far this way or that way. But in the process of being a Christian for a long time, it's very easy for this faith of ours, this religion of ours, to become very impersonal. So that we find ourselves interacting with what we know about the Bible, but God himself, Jesus, Holy Spirit, are absent from the whole affair. Now, if you're here today, as some of you are, I'm sure, and you're not even a follower of Jesus, wouldn't even claim to be, I want to tell you something. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is an important book to know. It tells you how to even become a Christian. But at the same time, becoming a Christian is not learning a book. It cannot be reduced to that. Rather, becoming a Christian means you go to Jesus himself. You go personally. You seek after him and put your faith in him. And then out of that faith comes a life that then energizes you and makes you able to understand things in the Bible and even to apply them to your lives in wholesome and good ways. But the same is true for everyone in this room. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 seconds or a follower of Jesus for 100 years, it is still the same. that unless your faith is a personal faith in the living God, it is a dead faith. Even if you know the book, and even if you try to do what the book says. The reality is, we cannot even understand the depths of what God has said, much less find the energy for putting it into effect in our lives, unless we are communing personally, engaging personally, encountering dramatically the presence of God in our lives. This is why the psalmist says, I'm seeking after you, Lord. You teach me your word. I can't learn it on my own. You must teach me. And it's also why he says here in verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart, because this word from God is a very personal thing between him and his maker. Now that we're having soldiers coming back from the Middle East and fairly good numbers, they're often in Orlando showing in the local news interviews of soldiers coming back. And some of them are better than others, but I remember one recently where a young woman, a mother of three, had been serving in the Middle East for the last 2 years. She had left her children and left her husband in the States and had gone over there. And of course, one of the things that the interviewer asked her was this: how did you make it? How could you possibly have made it? And she just smiled and did this. It was right here. And the interviewer said, what do you mean? She said, well, I always had a picture of my family. And every time I got a letter from my children or from my husband, I would wrap the picture in that letter, and then I would stick it in this pocket so it would be right here next to my heart the whole time. Now, you know what she was saying. She was saying that the letters that she got from her children and from her husband, wrapped in those, that wrapping up that picture, that this was not some impersonal rule book that she had gotten from someone. This was not some mere information about what had happened during the last week. This was something that was precious to her because it represented someone to her. How long has it been since you have felt that way about the word of your God? That rather than approaching Christian principles and Christian precepts and Christian rules in some kind of abstract, impersonal fashion, instead, you found yourself having that word hidden, held right here next to your heart because it was that precious to you. No, that he was that precious to you. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can any of us do this? It begins by turning personally to God himself and seeking after him. Then his word becomes precious to us. But living according to the word of God is much more even than just turning to God. We notice something that goes on here. As the psalmist is talking about how he's going to do this, how he's going to make sure that he keeps his life in this pure, wholesome way, he begins to talk about what he's going to talk about. Look with me at verse 13. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Do you notice here what he says? He doesn't simply say, I'm going to take the words that God has given me in Scripture and I'm going to put them in here and keep them close to me and have a personal relationship with him. No, it's not just that. He says, those words are going to be on my lips. I'm going to recount them, he says. I'm going to make sure that I rejoice in them. Now, these words, recount and rejoice, in the Psalms often refer to the fact that when people would come to temple, they would come and talk out loud about the things that God had done. talk out loud about the glories of God, talk out loud about the things that they had learned and had seen happen in their lives according to what God had said. And this tells us something. It tells us just what kind of enthusiasm we are to have if we're going to live according to the Word. Did you notice how he put it? He said, I am going to rejoice, verse 14. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Now suppose you played Powerball last week and you won the $140 million jackpot and you just happened to come to church this Sunday. What do you think you'd be talking about? Suppose as you've seen your investments over the last few months just plummet, you'd gotten some advice from someone and you took it, and it was the best investment you had ever made. In fact, it boomed to the point that now all of your financial troubles are over. You're better off than you were even before the crisis. What would you be talking about today? When you strike it rich, you know what you talk about. You talk about striking it rich. And the psalmist says, that's the way I talk about the Word of God and what it's doing in my life. I would love one day to be able to stick a little microphone on the collar of every person that comes into IPC. I would just love to be able to do this, just so we could have some empirical data on this. To listen to what's talked about in the hallways, to listen to what we say to each other before the worship service begins, to even listen to what happens around the coffee in Sunday school rooms and things like that. As I've gone around, just anecdotally I can tell you, as I've gone around listening and enjoying in conversations, I can tell you that by and large our conversations are not about striking it rich, either in a physical way or a spiritual way. By and large, our conversations are about things like sports, where we went on vacation, what's going on at our house, what's happening at work, what's going on here, what's going on there, and none of these things being related to the Word of our God and seeing the joy and the pleasure and the wonder of seeing God's Word work in our lives. Oh, yes, during the time of the lesson, we quiet down and listen to someone talk about God's Word, but by and large, it's not very interesting to us here. And if that is true here in church, what is it like for us outside of church? With what is your daily conversation filled? The great way to know that is to ask your children that question. Hey, kids, what do you think is important in my life, given what I talk about? What would your children say? Would they say, oh, Dad, I know what's important in your life because you just keep on talking about that Bible stuff all the time. Do they roll their eyes at you and say, enough Bible already? Is that what they do? Or would they say that the things that are important in your life and my life is just about anything except the Word? The Word of God is something that we in our branch of the church and in this particular local church is something that we say is precious to us, something that is essential to living the Christian life. That's why we have a Bible on this table up here. It's symbolic of the fact that we believe this is how we learn how to live that life that is pure and good and wholesome, pleasing to God, and will bring salvation. But this is such a grand gift that it is as if you had struck gold. And you know as well as I do that if you had struck gold yesterday, you would be talking about it today. The Word of our God is to be on our lips. And we are to be rejoicing in what we have seen the Word of our God do for us in our lives. You want to know what it means to live according to His Word? Yes, it does mean turning to God as your source of life personally, making sure you don't allow this thing to become impersonal. But it also means that you freely and joyfully and wondrously talk about the things you have learned. I long for the day when someone in this congregation will have to stand up in a group and say, enough Bible. Enough Word of God. Let's talk about something else. Aren't we normal here? We long for that day because that is a day in which we will be speaking the Word of God to each other, as the psalmist pledged to do here. But then David, thinking about how a young man will live his life in a way that will be according to the Word of God, turns not just to God himself and not just to talking about it with others around him, but he looks very deeply into himself. He looks at himself and he says, in light of how much I benefit from this Word of God, I have certain commitments about myself. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. When the psalmist says here that he will meditate or he'll consider, he's talking about the kind of things that people did in the ancient days with the Word of God in Scripture. Do you realize that we live in a very peculiar time? I mean, we have so many Bibles in this room. It's incredible, isn't it? Some of you have 6, 7, 8 Bibles in your homes. It's an amazing thing. But do you understand that that's not the way it was in the days of the Bible itself? They had no printing presses. They hardly had any Bibles at all. You were very fortunate if your synagogue happened to have a copy of the Pentateuch or the first 5 books of the Bible, and maybe an Isaiah scroll or two. You felt as if you were a blessed congregation if you had that. Even in the early church, until 1,500 years had passed, most Christians had no scriptures at all. All they had was some book that was chained to the front of the great cathedral down in the center of the city. So how did they delight in the law of God? How did they live according to His word in those days? It was really very simple. They learned it. They memorized it. And they contemplated it. They meditated upon it. And now here we are, living in the 21st century. We don't just have Bibles that are printed in this room. We now have them on our iPods and things, don't we? I bet you there's somebody reading a Bible right now in this room on a PDA. I can't wait until you do that. If you're not doing it yet, we need to stick them in the pews, in my opinion. It'll be great. Yes, you can go listen to somebody else preach if this is no good. Right there in the pew. We'll never even know. It'll be just fine with me. But here we are with Bibles in abundance. But so very often, no meditation. You know, recently, surveys have been done about cultural literacy in America, or shall we call it cultural illiteracy in America. People in their 20s and 30s who don't even know that there was a Vietnam War, and if they knew there was one, they didn't know where Vietnam is. Things like that. People who can't quote the first couple of lines from the Declaration of Independence. But among those questions that were asked such people in these surveys was this: can you recite the Ten Commandments? The average person in America today can get about 3 of them. 3 of the Ten Commandments. Why is that? Well, it's because we don't need to remember them. They're written down. And in fact, if we were to do a survey of this very church today, a church that loves the Bible, a church that loves the Christian way, and I were to ask you, can you recite the Ten Commandments? The vast majority of us could not. This is the top 10. It used to be in our tradition that you would recite the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning, much like we do the Apostles' Creed. But we don't do that anymore. And our members, by and large, would not be able to give us all 10 of them. Now, let me ask you a question. You may say to yourself, you know, Rich, I don't really need to know them, and I don't really need to meditate on them. I don't need to ponder them, because any time I really want to know what the Ten Commandments are, I've got the resources. I can look them up. I'll just turn to Exodus and find it. I know it's somewhere in there, because it was about Charlton Heston, and that's where his part of the Bible is. So I'll find them. It'll be easy to do. But let me ask you this question. If you go to the doctor this week with a broken arm, and you go into the examination room, and the doctor says, oh, looks like you've broken your arm. Excuse me for a minute. I need to go check in the books to find out what to do about this. What are you going to do? I think you're going to another doctor, aren't you? Wait a minute. I've got to check the books to find out what to do about a broken arm. Well, sure, the information's there. He can call it up on a computer, no problem. But the point is, you want a physician to be able to fix your broken arm from his or her heart, because it's so much a part of them that they don't have to look it up. This is the way the Word of God was to be for this young man, and it is the way it is to be for you and me. So precious, so true, so life-giving that we don't have to look it up to figure out what to do. Instead, we meditate on it. We contemplate it. We consider it. We remember it so that when the right time comes, we can apply it. The Ten Commandments is just symbolic of what we don't know about the whole of the Bible. Meditation on the Word of God in a time when the book is available is almost absent. But go to places like China today where the book is not available, and what do you find? They sing the scriptures. They make poems out of scripture. They recite scripture to each other, and therefore the church in China is full of life and full of zeal and full of hope, while you and I are still trying to figure out where exactly the Ten Commandments even are. This sermon is part of a series we've been doing now for about 6 months. Do you remember that? That we're actually in a series of sermons? And you remember the series is about what is the mission or the purpose of a Christian church? And we said that from the very beginning, God established a mission for the human race. And that what the Bible says our mission is today is to complete that original mission. Remember that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to be worshipers? And so today, the mission of the church is to honor God and to please Him in times of worship like these. But we also saw that God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the entire earth up with holy images of God. And that's why we spent so many weeks talking about how this church must give itself to multiplying more images of God throughout the world who have come to Christ and who have been redeemed, because this was the purpose for which Adam and Eve were made in the beginning, and it is the purpose for those who are in Christ too. But God also said to Adam and Eve, not just be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but He also said, subdue it and have dominion over the earth. In a word, God said to Adam and Eve, I want the world civilized, and I want it turned into a holy civilization by my images. That's what I want. That's why the Bible begins in a garden and ends in the great city coming down to the new earth. It's because God is delighted to have this earth turned into a holy civilization. Now, the body of Christ, the church, a local church, does not open up businesses. It does not open up any kind of normal civic organization. This is not what we do. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we equip you to go out and to build the holy civilization of God out there in the world. And how do we equip you? How do you become a person who can live that kind of purpose, that kind of destiny? The answer is only as the church teaches you and only as you hold on to the word of your God. We wonder why things are falling down around us in our culture today. And yet, we do not find so very often the kinds of commitment to the Word of God that this psalmist had. We have been made to turn the earth into the kingdom of God, and it cannot be done apart from cherishing and applying the Word of God. You see, it is true. If you go to a wedding, you don't just celebrate the people up here, you learn something about your own life. You go to a funeral, you don't just commemorate the person up here, you realize, whoa, I'm going to be there too very soon. You learn about your own life. We just heard a psalm about a young man who was committing himself to living according to the word so he could have a pure life, honoring for him, honoring for God. How could he do it? How can we do it? Only if we remember to turn to God Himself in Christ and to seek the Holy Spirit's power to make the Word of God active and alive within us. Only if we put those words on our lips so that we are happy and delighted to talk about how we see God's Word at active and at work within us. Struck it rich today. You should hear the verse I read. And only as we look at ourselves and say, it's not enough to know that I've got a Bible. I've got to open it up, and I've got to meditate on it. I've got to consider it. I've got to put it deep inside of me. If we will do that, we will see this church built up in strength, and we will see people around us come to Christ and find His way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, how we delight in You, because we know that Your Word was not dead to You, but You loved and sought the Father with all of Your heart. We delight in You, Lord Jesus, because You were one who always talked about what You had learned from the sacred scriptures. And we delight in You, Jesus, that You were a man who had learned to meditate and to consider what God's word said. Make us like You, that You may be praised and You may be honored. Amen.